On your own, Ephesians, the fourth chapter of Ephesians is directly connected to Pentecost. And it talks about the prayer, the manner of thinking, the what you're looking at life, etc. We're gonna do the Psalms that are connected with Pentecost. Psalm 18, 68, 98, and 110. Psalm 18. Now, before we go to Psalm 18, I want to go to Revelation 18. The most difficult concept of that which we're about, or the predicate of what we're about, is that everything is that the whole world is in deception. The idea that the value systems that you've been taught from the very beginning of your life could be fundamentally wrong is an anathema. It's almost impossible to see. And so, because they're subconscious value systems, when you study the scriptures, what you do is you place those scriptures on your pre-existent value systems. And then when things don't go right or when things go screwed up, then you think all kinds of weird stuff. But the book of Revelation is a look, a view of everything in time. And John was taken out of time, and so that he could say that everything that happened, everything of his viewpoint, was from the past tense. And the book of this chapter 18 of Revelation is about the fall of a concept called Babylon. And it's past tense. And that's what I want you to try to pull yourself out of your own value systems and try to view in the revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is what it says at the beginning. And so when you hear these things, try to pull yourself out, and it's like you're in the same position John was. You're viewing all of time and space as though it's already happened. Okay? And after those things, or these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened, or radiant, with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the concepts that we study about Egypt being the world and Babylon being the religious systems, it's hard to visualize that it's taking place. It's already finished in history, but in order for that to have any merit, it has to be finished in you as the vessel, in you as in the earth. God so designed you so that you're in effect a duplicate of the earth. The same percentage of water is on the earth's surface. The same percentage of minerals, etc., is on the earth's surface. And so when he talks about cosmic events that are going on vis-a-vis the earth, he's also talking about these cosmic events going on vis-a-vis in your earth. Now, before you can have anything or understanding of Babylon, you have to have been taken out of Egypt. Before you can understand, and Egypt being the world, then you automatically, when you leave the world, your mind automatically enters a religious system. I mean, and it's not that you should or shouldn't do that, it's what happens. Then when you're taken out of the religious system, then you become more and more conscious of Edom being the flesh. And so Israel is the people, is the celebration of Pentecost, is the celebration of redemption, are being taken out of three enemies: Egypt, Babylon, and Edom. And so internally, it's the recognition that the war has been finished vis-a-vis you and the world, vis-a-vis you and any religious value systems that you might have, and vis-a-vis you any flesh activity. It's a finished work. You understand? Okay, so what I want to happen in you tonight is to see that you, in you, within you, you have been delivered from Babylon. Now the activities within Egypt are all connected with sorcery. Everything in Egypt, all the things that you take for granted, like money and credit and usury and all of those things from a spiritual standpoint are sorceries. And they're all one of the 10 sorceries or wisdom. The Egypt doesn't call them sorceries, they call them wisdom. But the primary thing with regard to Babylon is good and evil, cause and effect, reward, punishment. You see, that's the motivating factor. All right. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, at the point when you can confess with this angel the same thing, then your earth is radiant with the glory of that angel. You understand? Everything that happened here has to take place internally. So we're celebrating here as a part of Pentecost this radiance that's going to fill this earth. Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and is a cage or container of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, the word there could easily be said, people, all people have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Again, looking at this cosmically, this is a fact, this isn't an option. The merchants of the earth have become rich through her delicacy, which is in the spirit, I mean through cause and effect, through reward and punishment, through impulse response, through all of those things are what the spirit calls the delicacies of Babylon. Got it? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Okay, what he's saying to you is now you can begin to live by a new system, a new way, a new power, a new efficacy that has nothing to do with the delicacies, with the sorceries of the world, or the wisdoms of the world, or with the delicacies of Babylon. And that new system is called grace. Okay, you got it so far? For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Again, you know, you can't see this. The fish can't describe the ocean. The reason that this kind of stuff isn't preached is because they're in the ocean trying to describe Babylon. Are they in Babylon trying to describe Babylon from within? And so they always, by definition, have to externalize it to a place. They either say it's the Catholic Church, or it's, they're going to rebuild Babylon over in Iraq, or this is going to happen sometime in the future. But because they're so involved in it, they breathe it, they eat Babylon, they cannot understand that they're in the middle of it. All right? Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. Now the wine that there's talking about is the wine of Ephraim, or the wine of self-seeking. And that's the only thing that the world knows how to drink. How much hath she glorified herself? That's all that the human race is capable of, is glorifying itself, herself as an individual. And lived deliciously, i.e. being totally and completely consumed with her well-being. That's why she's called the whore. You understand that? This is a spiritual phenomenon. It's not some 10-nation thingy that's coming out of the Commonwealth of Europe. How much has she glorified herself and lived delicately or deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now again, when we studied this in the other group, we found out that this sitting of the queen is the queen's chamber in the Great Pyramid. You know, you still have to stoop to get into the chamber, but then you're locked totally and completely away from life, which is in the king's chamber. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now this took place on the Feast of Pentecost.
Burning with fire.
Her reward, her end result was finished on the Feast of Pentecost. 2,000 years ago. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now what does that mean? Again, it's the same thing that happened in you and I. In the spirit, we were all merchants. And we saw her burning. It was our failure. You know, when we came to the point where we no longer said, oh, if I do it better, then I can succeed. But for all of the phenomena that took place in your life, that you and the world, it was called failure or frustrated ambition or any of those things. In truth, what was happening is God, by the Spirit, was pulling you away from Babylon and saying, watch that mother burn. You understand? Because your value systems have been so tied to her that you didn't know there was any other way. You didn't even consider a possibility that there was any other way. Therefore, if any of you were religious, you just put your religious bullshit in Babylon. If you were, you know, agnostic or New Age, you put your New Age bullshit in Babylon. You understand? But something took place, and you called it failure. It could be failure of anything. And in that, you think, oh my God, that's terrible. Oh shit, I screwed up again. God is whooping. Because what he's done in the spirit is he's pulled you away so that you can see that she's on fire. You got it? Okay, we're leading up to something. I promise you. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her mourning, or burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, you at least, all of you have a hint that this is talking about something cosmic and not something little dealy thingy that takes place in time? Okay. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Now, This is where God really gets pissed. All of those things that, you know, all those stones and gold and silver, etc., are just the things that you've sold yourself for, that you've worked for, that you've gone and merchandised, you've become a Canaanite, you've merchandised yourself. Understand? And that's just the way it happens. Because you got to get sick of doing that. But the thing that God really gets pissed about is when somebody comes along in His name and merchandises the souls of men. I mean, we're talking, I mean, He really gets mad at that. Because that places His name in Babylon. Therefore, what it does, when you place His name in Babylon, you have taken the name of the Lord in vain. And He will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. You got it? All right. And the fruits that thy soul lusted or desired after are departed from thee. Now, they're not just departed from thee in actuality. They are departed from thee in terms of your, I can't believe I ever wanted that thing. Do you understand that? I can't believe I was dumb enough to, you know, I look at these idiots in politics now, and I can't in my wildest dreams ever believe that I wanted to be in politics. You know, or anything, any number of a jillion other things. I can't believe I ever wanted that. All right. You shall find them no more at all. It's like in Jeremiah, which talks about the Ark of the Covenant. It says, you know, now after the flesh, everybody's running around trying to find the Raider, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Ark, Lost Ark, etc. Jeremiah says it shall not even come to mind anymore. Well, somebody's, are you going to believe Jeremiah? Or
where is that?
Huh?
Where is that?
Jeremiah 3. Yeah. Don't go there now.
I'm not going to.
Why are you doing that? The merchants of these things which were made the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Do you understand that at the moment of the Feast of Pentecost that all riches of this world were dead? The moment the seed of Christ was implanted in you, you recognize your Pentecost. The moment you see that as a viable possibility. The moment you see that that sperma of God is now resident within you, then your great riches have come to naught in one great moment, one great hour. Now there may be some, you know, some roots in the sewer system that have to be roto-rooted out, but fundamentally you have been inexorably changed. Now, some of you have very complicated root systems that need a very big roto-rooter. Well, that's my job.
Yeah, the thing is dead, but the roots are still plugging up.
Now, if any of you still, you know, that's, but I, you know, I get tired of playing the game. If, you know, some of you, that's why God says you can't keep these things secret. If you want to contend, it's far easier to contend with me than it is with God. Prove your case to me. You know, if you got some value system that you still like, you know, contend with me. If you still think, because what you're saying whenever you got that is, when you're in any position other than the abandonment of self, you're saying to God that I love Babylon. All right. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Past tense. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. You don't want angels to throw millstones. That's one of the many things you don't want to do. When the earth, what's in John's song, where the earth, when the millstone was spun and the earth was begun, And then at the end, when the millstone
breaks
and the earth quakes, well, when the angel picks up the millstone and throws that sucker into the sea, then the earth is going to quake. Some will feel joy, some elation. Some will feel fear. We've seen the fear stuff. Now let's see the elation stuff. All right. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Now here's the part, here's the kicker. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, folks, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's impossible now in the world to hear the voice of the bride or the bridegroom. It's impossible for there to be any building or anything. This is what Jesus said. The darkness cometh when no man can work. Well, that came. That's why the earth went black when he was on the cross. From that point forth, no thing that you did within time and space can have any meaning. You understand that? It's biggie. Now, there's a whole world out there that thinks their little stuff is important. They're doing little sperm cell stuff. You don't have any congressional sperm cell investigations. Iran Contra sperm cell. Yeah, and they're talking, you know, all of them, the only sperm cells that count are the ones that have gone through that time thing and ended up in the New Jerusalem in the spiritual egg. And we can, you know, I pray that we are that. But one of the evidences that Scripture says that you know whether you're that or not is that if you are that, you won't speak of that anymore. In other words, if you are in the New Jerusalem, there's nothing in the world that can interest you. It's impossible. You understand? But so, all of the efforts, whether it be perfection after the law, whether it be goal systems or goal orientation, or all efforts towards self-realization, died forever in history on the Feast of Pentecost. That's not optional. Don't get mad at me. You can go live in, you know, your spiritual Disneyland called the world if you want to. Play little imagery games and create your own fantasies and little lifestyles of the rich and famous and, you know, that's bullshit. That doesn't even exist from the spiritual standpoint anymore. It's just there, sort of to bug you, to test you. But the voice of the bride, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the cutting, the voice of any work cannot be heard anymore in Babylon. But especially, from our standpoint, the voice of the bride nor the bridegroom cannot be heard there. Got it? All right. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, the next chapter 19 says, "And after those these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Now, this is where we are on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, as far as you know at this moment, spiritually, all you can do is look around you and see that your dreams and ambitions, your value systems, the things you hold dear, the world, everything in it, there's no thing you can do, there's no work you can do, there's no activity that you can do, there's no hope. It's all being burned. Now comes Pentecost. And at Pentecost, an invasion takes place. Remember, I've told you so often that my only job is to tell you the dire emergency, the dire danger that you're in, and the power that's available to you. You can't mix them, though. Now comes the meaning of Pentecost. Now, at this moment of total and complete desperation and desolation, then God Himself, by His own right arm, invaded earth. Your earth. He invaded the earth in history on the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts. He invaded your earth at the moment you saw, at the moment you see that Babylon is falling. Amen? Now, His own right arm hath gotten Him the victory. Now, this is a biggie. Now we have to, now there's something different taking place. Now there's no more you running around trying to figure out what to do. There's no more, oh, poor me's. In fact, you're sort of gone out of the picture. And a new creation is brought forth that has never been seen before. Now these psalms that we're about to read are the psalms, the readings for the Feast of Pentecost. And they're the testimony of the new creation that doesn't have a goddamn thing to do with the old one. The old one, or what we see with our senses, is just sort of hanging around here to bug you. Sort of like a wife. Companion antagonists. To perfect you. To test you. To see whether anything in the universe can draw you away from that perfection. So that by that antagonism, you are being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So you no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but you see through all things. It's impossible to have a need. You find out now, as we've talked about, that joy was only the covering for ecstasy. I like ecstasy better than joy. You see, though, you can't mix the two. You can't know one while you're still in the other. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You either are or you're not. You can't act like you're pregnant. In Isaiah 26, never mind, I won't do that.
It's pregnancy.
No, Isaiah 26 says you've acted like you've been pregnant. All you brought forth is wind. I won't repeat it.
No, don't.
Ooh.
Psalm 18. Everybody get Psalm 18? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The highest gave his voice. hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, you understand the things that happened on the Feast of Pentecost. This is a review of them. You know, he says, and God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis and Pentecost. He destroyed the Tower of Babel. David died in the Feast of Pentecost. Ruth died in the Feast of Pentecost. The law was given in the Feast of Pentecost. The mountains shook. All kinds of stuff happened in the Feast of Pentecost. And so this is a review of them. I forgot where I was.
16.
He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Did I tell you that in the Talmud, I just found this thing in the Tract Sanhedrin. It talks about Yeshua the Nazarene. And that they said he was hanged, which is a euphemism for crucified. But 40 days before they crucified him, they sent out through all Israel and all Judea messengers saying that he had been accused, and asking anyone who wanted to come to his defense to appear. They did it for 40 days. Not one person came to his defense. That's according to the Talmud. It's pretty strong.
The Talmud's pretty nervous about Jesus. I mean, he keeps...
There's 160... Well, it's no. I found 162 references to him.
Their idea was that since nobody in Israel came to his defense, they...
Proved he
his,
was...
Yeah, his guilt.
He proved his guilt. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. This is, of course, this is Christ speaking. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Which is an interesting play on words. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness or cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. You know what that means? Prideful. Crooked. In other words, your perception of God is based on
where you are.
Yeah. Or I was thinking about it. Corinthians, where it talks about a sweet savor,
yeah.
A savor of death, of life.
For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Now, God defines pride and humility and meekness all kinds of differently than we do. If he defined pride the way, or arrogance the way that men do, I'm in deep shit. Because, you know, I'm recognizably arrogant.
Somebody disagree with me, please.
Amen.
What?
It won't take 40 days to get enough opinion on that.
But God defines arrogance or pride as taking a stand or a position on something in time. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, in verse 27, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Well, that's, in the rabbis say, that's the point. That's what happened on Pentecost, is the candle was lit. Now, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, but the word of the Lord is tested or tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. You can sit on those suckers. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. It's an interesting. Anyway. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle, thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me, thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. What is he talking about? Human race. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. It's not they should obey me, they shall obey me, for they will hear under. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Now, I want you to visualize, these psalms were read during the evening, after they just, you know, the Holy Spirit had come down, there was tongues of fire running around, and then they had to go back and read these in the evening. So they had a little bit more meaning than... Okay, 68.
You know, it quotes Habakkuk there, which is another reason.
Right.
Habakkuk
3 is another reason. We read that before. Psalm? What?
Songs.
All of these are songs.
Well, but the songs that we actually
know. We know this one?
Song, which one is this?
68? I don't know it.
No, we know it.
You know it.
Nobody.
Okay, Larry, would you read?
As long as I have to sing.
Just hum it.
Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary.
Okay, now, the rain, of course, is the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain that Peter spoke of, the rain is, remember, the word early rain can easily, is just as it's translated, teacher of righteousness. And rain is always to do with revelation. The latter rain is translated as the clarity of a perfect class bell. Now, hopefully that's what's happening. We're receiving the latter rain. So there's no more shadows, no grays. Everything is black and white.
What is it named for?
Part of Yahweh.
Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever.
Now, the hill here he's talking about is Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is simply what the scriptures call they that trust in him are as Mount Zion. The people will always think he's dwelling in a place, i.e. in Zion or Horeb or Moriah or something, but he's always prepared a people. Okay.
The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
Amen.
Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He is our God, is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen the goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of bulls, the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah.
Wait a minute. If you understand, in verse 31 and 30, in verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. That was an impossibility for Israel to say that. So in the spirit, David is saying that of the true Israel, the Gentiles will be drawn, and from Ethiopia, from Egypt, shall be the princes and the kings of the new Israel. I mean, as we are. I mean,
right. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his
voice. Wait a minute, I lost my place.
33. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God.
Okay, now you got to understand, when it says things like strength and power unto his people, we don't hear that right. We hear it just as sort of some little religious shit that we put on an overlay. That means that it's the only source of strength, the only source of power, and that strength and power are undefeatable. I mean, that's the context. That's what it means. That's why Paul came against those, so the ones that said they have a form of godliness but deny his efficacy or power. Don't be among those. Because that is the definition of the leaven of the Sadducees, where you don't trust the resurrection. You don't trust the tomorrow. Okay?
What does it mean when you say, oh God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places?
It means our God's a consuming fire. Okay. Psalm 98. You read here?
Oh, yes.
I'll sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm. Holy.
Only holy arm.
And his holy arm hath gotten him the victory.
So cute.
The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy.
Now you hear what he's saying.
I hear.
Yeah. I mean, everybody hears, right? I mean, this is what's taking place.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. On the point in the temple when the Holy Spirit came down. Mm-hmm. Okay.
You mentioned the night of the day that this happened, some old guy standing up in the synagogue and reading this and going, this was accomplished today.
Yeah.
He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice of a psalm. The trumpets and sound of cornets make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity.
Yeah. And now Psalm 110.
There's something about what you said earlier about John looking back and all those things were accomplished. In seeing that as happening, you know, at the same time now.
Man,
and then I had never been able to see how the Psalms could see that then as having happened.
Because they're outside of time. Okay.
Have we read this before?
No. Who's in it? You're near Mike. Yes, you read it. Psalm 110.
Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head.
Okay, now. The third verse, we've talked about it before. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And there were 3,000 people that were willing in the day of his power from every country of the earth. Now the question is, are you willing in the day of his power? It's the only question. You know, there have been 10 billion obstacles placed in your path. Every time there's an obstacle, you think it's something that you should determinedly forge on ahead and overcome it in your own way, in your own strength. God says, you dummy, don't you know that I've placed those obstacles so that you would stop and inquire of me? So that you would be willing in the day of my power? Willing to what? Willing to present yourself as a living sacrifice without condition. No aces in the hole. The more aces in the hole you have, the less power you will know, the less you will apprehend. To say, Father, I'm yours without condition, is the beginning of this new song. Amen?
Amen.
And these 3,000 were then ordained priests of the order of Melchizedek? Is that what the next verse means?
Yeah. Well, no. He's talking about Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. They will be.
They had that position.
Yeah, they were that right then now by heritage, as opposed to, I mean, they were in, that was their genetic right now with the new song, the new genealogy. Yeah.
Not beginning with that.
Okay? Can everybody take the bread and the wine? And the bread is the food of the fruit of Pentecost. I mean, it's what the power of God feeds on. It only symbolizes it so we can take it in our mind.
Are you okay, Bill?
I think so. But I might not be.
He can
it's hard to tell with me.
None of us are okay after the flesh.
It's very narrow.
None of us are. So now that's why we're going to eat this. Because he is okay. So the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel, who bringeth forth all health, who warms the cold, who heals the sick, who meets every need. And so when you take this bread, recognize that you're taking it at the expense of your bread. It's like the child that's being formed in potty robs the mother, causes the mother to starve to death to fill it, and that's what's going to happen in you. That life that's within you needs everything to survive, and it'll rob you. It's been robbing you of heat. To show you that there's no separation. So now you can never see as you eat this, there can never be separation again. You are one, perfect now. So take, eat, this is my body. That's pretty good muscle. I thought you said it was stale.
It is.
It's a little stale.
Salt
helps a lot.
And he took the cup. He spoke especially to those who've been trying to earn their worthiness.
Who among you?
We're all one, Larry.
And he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is that life, Israel, the bride. He's crushing us that she might become manifest.
Amen.
Again, to continue that, she's taking the heat from it to make her life. Until you see there's no separation between the two. Amen?
Amen.
To life. To worthiness. To the bride's dress. To her perfection.
Right.
It's tasted the wine. Very good.
The shoe becomes all things.
Okay, take it big, guy.
Amen.